However, following Jesus' resurrection, his brothers did believe. Clearly, at least James and Jude, right? They wrote books in the New Testament. And then I would say these verses that we're going to read show that all of his brothers believed. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, verse 13 has introduced the apostles who were there in the upper room. And then in verse 14 it says, "These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." So where you see them in the gospel not believing in him, and at his resurrection not there, that after his resurrection, now you see them there with the apostles and the other disciples who had, were following Jesus. Another example of this, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This one's a little more hidden, but still there nonetheless. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. Paul says, "Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord?" And Cephas. So there's the brothers being referenced again as those who are following Christ and subsequently at the same time married. Okay, it's just a reference there. So that's probably all I'm going to say on that. But the author, Jude, doing an overview of the book of Jude here, is the brother of Jesus. Initially didn't believe, but after Jesus' resurrection came around, and then obviously was super faithful, and that the Holy Spirit saved the letter that he wrote. Before we jump to who it was written to, there is one other thing about Jude that I always thought was interesting, and James does the same thing. If you look in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James." You know, it could have been real easy for Jude to call himself the brother of Jesus, right? but that was never the emphasis because Jesus is Lord. And so he only introduces himself as the brother of James, but still, even though he has that special relationship with Jesus, you know, being his brother by his mother on earth, okay, he still refers to Jesus as himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. So it's a small thing, but I think it's significant. James does the same thing. So, okay, now, who is it written to? So we got Jude, bondservant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God, the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. So there's some good little nuggets in here. It's written to those who are called. So the scripture, a lot. I mean, that would actually be interesting to, you know, plug it maybe into like Bible Gateway and look. But the amount of times that the Bible refers to Christians as those who have been called, I mean, it's pretty significant. All right. There's one verse, though, in 2 Peter. I'll turn on over there. Chapter 1. Verse 10. He says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." So yeah, I mean, there's dozens upon dozens of references to Christians being called or those who are called. I mean, the word church literally just comes from the literal Greek word that means called out. We understand that, right? So, about once a year we do a fire drill in the school, probably once every other year, honestly. And So we don't really have an alarm to set off, so I'll just make some noise, and then, you know, the one learning center will go out the one door, the other learning center will go out the other door, and then if we can, we'll all meet at the basketball court. So now picture all the school kids standing on the basketball court, right? They have formed a church, according to the literal ekklesia, Greek word that's translated church. Because what it literally means is those who have been called out. Okay? So, now in this case, what was it that called the students out? The fire alarm, right? So, the Bible refers to Christians as those who are called. Actually, the word church literally means those who have been called out. So, we as Christians who have been called out, right? We've been called from something and by something. So, what have we been called out of? It's not a schoolroom. What have we been called out of? Darkness, right? And what does the calling? That's the question. Okay, 1 Thessalonians. Nope, make that second. 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. Verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Hey, beloved shows up in Jude too. Because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith and truth. So that's cool, because Peter said make sure of your calling and choosing, right? And then in verse 14 it says, it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you've got these, you know, you've got, let's put the Christians on the basketball court now. Those are God's chosen, right? Those are the ones who have answered the call, right? So the fire alarm is the call, only the Bible tells us that God calls us through his word, or through the gospel of his word, the gospel of truth. These are all terms that are used interchangeably in the New Testament. So that's the gospel call, and us Christians who are gathered on the basketball court have been rescued out of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son to be partakers of his light. Okay? So back to Jude. Always appreciated that picture that God has given us. Okay? He sends the gospel call out, you know, mankind needs to repent from its deeds and be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And anybody who is obedient to that, they are the chosen, and they have been called out. So, verse 1, Jude, bondservant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to those who are called. So just wanted to work on that for a second. Any other comments or questions on Christians being the called? Okay, all right. He says, called, beloved in God the Father. So, as far as, you know, Christians being beloved, I mean, this shows up all over the New Testament as well. All right? You are beloved by God, and you are loved by God. And you guys know that. But I was curious the way that this word beloved was used in the New Testament. And it does show up quite a bit. But it shows up in a unique way in the Gospels. Okay? So if we turn on over to Matthew chapter 12, and the reason for doing this would be to help us further appreciate the love of God and that we are beloved of God. Because I feel like that's easy just to read over, right? Oh yeah, God loves us, he died for us. I mean, you've been regurgitating that since you were two, right? So, just as far as how the Gospels use this word beloved, I wanted us to look at this. Matthew chapter 12. Mm-hmm. verse 17. I'm introducing this way for a reason. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. So, you know, Isaiah 42 is a really cool chapter there in the Old Testament. And so what the Spirit's doing through Matthew here is it's confirming that what was written, you know, 700 years earlier by Isaiah is being fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, in the context of that, he says, my servant whom I've chosen, my beloved, okay, in whom my soul is pleased. All right? I want you to see how that plays itself out in the Gospels. If you go back to chapter 3 in Matthew, does anybody know where I'm going with this? When do the Gospels refer to this term beloved? And what does it have to do with the prophecy from Isaiah 42? Can you think of a time when God tells Jesus he's beloved, fulfilling the prophecy we read in Matthew? Super Dave? During his immersion. And I actually heard someone else say it too, on the Mount of Transfiguration. Okay, so now when we read these, you're going to recognize these events. So, Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 says, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him, and behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Okay. That's how that word's actually used in the Gospels. For Jesus from God. Okay. And that's the word that Jude's using to open his letter for you. So how beloved of God are you? Well, it's the same love that he has for Jesus Christ. Okay? The other example of this that was mentioned is chapter 17 in Matthew. We'll go over there. Peter, James, and John, the apostles, go with Jesus and they're led up to a mountain. Jesus is transfigured in this vision. Okay, the brothers and Peter see this vision of Jesus being transfigured into this character of white. Moses and Elijah show up. Really interesting section here. And in verse 5, it says, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. So, just wanted to bring that out, because, you know, in that introduction, I just don't want us to read over it, right? Jude's the author. It's to the called. Okay, you know, we're the called. You know, we understand that. But he says, beloved of God, right? And it just how significant is that? Well, this is the word that the Gospels are going to use for God's love for Jesus in two really important parts of his ministry. So, Super Dave, you had a question, comment here? I was in Matthew 17.
17, okay.
Mm-hmm, yeah. Yep, I could see the look on your face. So, Ephesians chapter 5, just to wrap up this point. Maybe you needed to hear it, maybe you didn't. God loves you. That's kind of a big deal. I guess I just thought it was worth talking about because you just don't want to, you know, familiarity breeds contempt, you know. And we just don't want to take it for granted, you know, really how much God loves us. Because some of us, myself included, you know, sometimes picture an Old Testament God. Yeah, you guys know what I mean. He's obviously the God of the Old and the New Testament. But, you know, if you were to pick up a stick on the Sabbath, then God would strike you dead. You know, I mean, that's a part of God, is it not? Right? Obey his commandments. If Christians don't obey his commandments, they're going to get struck in the same way. It's not like he's a different God. But, you know, sometimes I can get a picture of maybe an Old Testament God where, you know, if I kind of live like this, you know, like, just, you know. I mean, what happens when you try to live a life trying not to mess up? Yeah. I mean, you can see why the Bible says fathers don't exasperate your children, right? You know, you don't want your kids being like, you know. If you go to give your kid a hug and they flinch, you know, it's probably a bad sign, okay? Right? It's really important to understand how much God loves you, you know. My kids can screw up 1,000 times in my home from when they were born till 18, and I will not love them any less, right? Well, God loves you the same, right? I mean, Romans 8, spirit of adoption. Not been given a spirit of fear. Spirit of adoption, okay? Now, do you get to take God's love and his grace and turn it into licentiousness? No. Does Jude talk about that? Okay, so this letter is really important, all right? To wrap up this thought, in Ephesians chapter 5, when I took over the school 8 years ago, this was the verse that I picked for our first theme. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. I love this verse. Because when we are trying to explain the difference between God's love and the world's definition of love, which we know are different, right? The world loves pizza, okay, and it's willing to sacrifice $20 for an extra large, extra saucy pizza, but that's all it's willing to sacrifice for that pizza. God loves us. What's he willing to sacrifice? $20? He's willing to sacrifice himself. That's a different love. So when we are trying to scripturally show, instead of just talking about $20 in pizzas, when we're trying to scripturally show the difference of God's love, we quote verses like, we know love by this, that he laid his life down for us. Therefore, we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren, right? So we read verses like that in 1 John that say, we know God's love. How do we know God's love? That he died for us, right? Well, all of that and everything that I've been bringing out from Beloved is packaged in these two verses in Ephesians 5. Okay, therefore, imitate God, beloved children. Okay, you are God's beloved children. The same, when that voice two times during the Gospels comes down from heaven and says, this is my beloved son, okay, in whom I'm well pleased, you ought to listen to him, fulfilling prophecy from 750 years earlier in Isaiah, right? The same love God has for us, right? And so it's because of that you could screw up 1,000 times between the ages of, oh no, I'm just kidding, you know, 20 and 35. You know, after that, you got to have it figured out. No, I'm just kidding. So, but he says, walk in love just as Christ loved you and died for you, gave himself up for us. So it's packaging all of that in just a few verses there. So we'll move on from there. Any thoughts or comments on any of that? Oh, very good. Covered, covered, covered. Back to Jude. There's one other quick little note here in opening. Oh, that's James. Wow, we are almost done with this class. Okay. To those who are called, beloved, and kept. Kept. Well, that's, maybe you've read over that, right? Kept. God's like, I chose you, I love you, and no one else can have you, right? I mean, my kids keep their toys from each other all the time, right? Kept. Kept. Right? Kevin, you even said it, the literal there on the word. Say that out loud.
Guarded.
Guarded. Pretty cool, huh? So, You know, that reminds me of Romans 8. Can anything separate you from the love of Christ, which is found, from the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus? Height, depth, life, or height, depth, life, death, anything created. Can anything separate you from that? No. You're His. You're guarded. Yeah. Jesus says that. You're my sheep of my fold, Denzel, right? Okay, now you can walk away and God's not gonna drag you kicking and screaming all the way to heaven if you don't want to go there, right? So you can walk away, but as far as what the devil can do and what man in this world can do, they cannot rip you away from God's love. That's what Romans 8 is communicating. Okay? 1 Peter reminds me of this. 1, I'm looking here. 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God. Okay? Kept. Kept. Ephesians chapter 1. We read this. We're going through the book of Ephesians in fellowship right now. The kids were actually pretty excited to see this. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart... I always think that's so cool. Paul's writing to the Ephesian Christians telling them what he prays for. So, you know, we think a lot about, you know, the church was founded on the apostles. They had the gifts of the Spirit. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They wrote large sections of the New Testament, right? Like they were also given authority by God, not for tearing down, but for building up, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, okay? But nonetheless, they had authority. Okay, and the church was founded on the apostles' doctrine. That's kind of a big deal. And then to get a creep, and then to creep into their mind and to see what they thought was worth praying to God for? That's pretty important. You wouldn't believe how many times I've said and I've heard other people say, man, I don't know how to pray. Or I feel like I'm lousy at praying. Okay, which you're not. And, you know, you can't really mess it up. But if you want to know how to pray and what's worth praying for, hey, here's an example. Okay? So he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his saints, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. He lists three things there. Now, I read it quickly, but we'll go through it. He lists three things. He prays to God that the Christian would understand these three things, which, according to the end of verse 19, are in accordance with the working of his strength. What are these three things? Number one, what is the hope of his calling? Christian, you must understand the hope of his calling. I was given a, I don't even know what it is. I think it's a 6 a.m. devotion slot at family camp years ago. So when Jay asked me to preach at family camp, that's where you start. You start at the 6 a.m. Monday devotion slot. Okay, hey, didn't Serrano, is he here? Oh, he's teaching class probably. I think Lorenzo has done the morning devotion on Mondays, okay? So that's where Jay likes to slip guys in, okay? So, you know, years ago when he had me do that, this was the verse that I picked to teach out of. Because Paul prayed that the Ephesian Christians and the Spirit saved it for all of us so that we would understand some important things. The number one thing that he wants us to understand is the hope of his calling. Now, how's that a big deal? Well, hope is a huge driving mechanism. Okay? And I would even argue that when hope dies, that's when people die. Okay, when you have, and it's amazing, because you got people out there in that world that are separated from Christ without God in this life, and they're still clinging on to something. And it's not even scriptural or spiritual. But that just shows you how much a single thread of hope, even if it's physical in nature, is enough to drive people through the most terrible circumstances. You know, you got to sit yourself down and listen to these guys who are able to travel the world a little more. You know, whether it's Steve Doty or Jeff Hostetter, you listen to these guys and then them stories they tell you about how people have to live in this world. I mean, one, it'll make you really appreciate what you have. Okay? But it always amazes me, how do these people do it? And there is one shred of hope somewhere out there, something that to them it's still worth fighting for. You know, the poverty and the disease and the corruption and the crime. It's incredible. Okay? But we as Christians have a hope. We have a hope of an eternity in heaven. I mean, there is no other greater hope than the hope that is afforded in Christianity. Nothing. Okay? It's important that we understand that. Because we might not be impoverished and you know, not going to have lunch today. Looks like we're going to have lunch today. Looks like, you know, you guys saw all the food back in the kitchen, right? Looks like we're going to get lunch today. You know, we're a little worried there for a while. You know, lunch is kind of hit or miss, you know. Oh, man, we are so fortunate, aren't we? You know, it's so funny. I grew up in a home where we didn't have a ton of money. Okay, and I still got lunch and dinner every day. Okay, you know, poor, you know, poor in America is, you know, SpaghettiOs instead of like Subway. You know, I mean, we really are fortunate. Okay, and so we have a huge driving force for hope in God, and really, really important that we understand that. All right, so then he moves on. And he says, all right, I want you to know what is the hope of his calling, comma, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Boy, say that five times. And when I finally figured out what this was saying, that's when I decided to preach it at family camp. God wants you to know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Okay. His is a possessive pronoun. It means mine. You wouldn't say his went to the store. You wouldn't say I kicked his in the leg. You say I kicked him in the leg. His is reserved for it belongs to me. It's his backpack, right? It's his Bible. And this his is capitalized. Good job, NASB. Okay? If you don't have an NASB, the NASB translator capitalizes proper pronouns, which I think is just fantastic, and they don't always get them right. Okay? So who's the his in here? God. And that means that the word that's coming after it belongs to him. So what comes after it? His inheritance in the saints. So that's where I'm going to stop, because you do have nouns being modified by prepositional phrases. But let's just look at this real quick here. It's his inheritance in the saints. What is an inheritance? It's like, it's that thing that you get, right? And it belongs to you because of your birthright. And it's given to you because someone's passed on. So God's inheritance? Like, wait, God wants, God gets something? God has an inheritance? Isn't that kind of cool? Like, you know, a lot of times we kind of think of, like, you know, God, I mean, God's kind of like an adult at Christmas. He doesn't really need presents if he just wants something. He already bought it in February. You know? Like, God doesn't need anything. Well, Ephesians says he does. It's the saints. I think that is so cool. God's inheritance in the saints. And then you start thinking about verses. Like, it says, Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross. I mean, what do you think is the joy set before? You know, Jesus is on the cross. You know, he knows, okay, he's the Messiah. Okay, John even says he raises himself from the dead, which I think is just awesome. Okay, what do you think the joy set before Jesus that was enough for him to endure the cross? Okay, well, he's a king. He's going to be exalted and placed the right hand of God. But what's a king without a kingdom? Right? You know, you go give somebody, some power-hungry person in the world today, and you can say, all right, here's the keys to the kingdom, you know, but it has no economy because there's no people, you know, and it has no government programs because there's no people. You know, it has nobody to enslave or to imprison or to rule because there's no people. I mean, what? That would be nothing. Okay, so you look here, it's his inheritance in the saints that the Spirit wants us to know. Okay, the last one here seems how we're in Ephesians. What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? God's pretty powerful, right? Is he willing to extend that power towards us who believe? You bet. That's why you pray. That is why you pray, and you never stop praying, because God is a pretty powerful God. And that God, when I was 5 years old, that was holding up the whole world on his pinky finger, right? Because God's strong, right? Ethan this morning in the car says, Dad, look at my muscles. And I'm like, but I'm driving, you know, like, yeah. Do I look and teach my kid it's okay to not look forward when you're driving? But the kid wants me to see his muscles. Like, you got to look at the muscles, right? So I was like, he goes, ugh. Then he goes, Mom, look at my muscles. So then Mom looks, and he goes, yeah, and gives this big dissertation about how I had to show Daddy this arm, but I showed you this arm, Mommy. And Reagan just goes, Ethan, you are not stronger than God. Like, okay. And so Reagan's kind of, you know, I remember thinking the same thing when I was Reagan, and how I pictured God being strong as he had the whole world like a basketball globe, you know, spinning on his pinky finger because it's the weaker one, you know, and God just stands there because he's so strong. Hey, God's pretty strong, huh? And Ephesians tells us that he extends that strength to us. Is it so you can go put heavy things on your pinky finger or, you know, flex your muscles on the way to assembly? Or is it so you can, you know, withstand temptation? Overcome the evil one. How about forbear with one another? That's what I use my strength the most. And you for me. Right? Yeah. So here in Jude, we just spent the whole class on verse 1. I should be able to get the rest of the notes done next week. What we'll do here with our couple minutes, recap what we covered, and then we'll read the first few verses here. Because I do want us walking away with an understanding of the general purpose and tone of the letter, so that way we can start to unpackage it next week. Jude, bondservant of Jesus Christ. See, my hope is that you never read this the same again. Okay? He's Jesus' brother, but he doesn't say Jesus' brother, because it's not about advancing Jude. That would be advancing Jude's position, right? It's not about him. He's a servant of Jesus. Brother of James, the author of the other New Testament letter. To those who are called, beloved, and kept. I never want you to read that the same ever again. And that's why these Bible classes are so good. I really appreciate you guys being here. He says, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. That's why the letter was written. I felt the necessity to write to you about our salvation. It would be really nice to sit around and talk about the hope of his calling and the inheritance of his saints and our salvation. And that's fun, and we did it this morning. But Jude writes this, hey, I'd like to talk about that stuff, but what I'm going to end up having to tell you is y'all better start fighting for your faith. Oh. You read Jude recently? Pretty intense letter, huh? Yeah. Okay. Maybe they put it next to Revelation for a reason. Okay. It's kind of got Revelation vibes in it, you know. And he says, I wanted to write to you about our salvation. I decided, okay, I felt the necessity to write to you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. You've got to fight for this thing, because then the rest of the letter is going to go on and explain about those who are doing everything they can to destroy it. Same thing happening today? Yeah, so we got to be defenders of this thing. Satan would love nothing more than for us to fall away. So let's fight against him. Thanks for your attention this morning.